Children go, where I send thee? How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee one by one, cause the one was a little bitty baby born in Bethlehem. Children go, where I send thee? How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee two by two, cause the two was the Paul and Silas, one was a little bitty baby born in Bethlehem. Children go, where send thee? How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee three by three, cause the three was the Hebrew children, two was the Paul and Silas, one was a little bitty baby was born in Bethlehem. Children go, where send thee? How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee four by four, cause the four was the four that stood at the door. Three was the Hebrew children, two was the Paul and Silas, one was a little bitty baby was born in Bethlehem. Children go, where send thee? How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee ten by ten, cause the ten was the Ten Commandments. Nine was the nine that stood in the line. Eight was the eight that waited at the gate. Seven was the seven that never got to heaven. Six was the six that didn't get fixed.
Five was the five that come back alive. Four was the four that stood at the door. Three was the Hebrew children.
Two was the Paul and Silas. One was a little bitty baby born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, children born in Bethlehem.
Well, it seems a woman went to the doctor's office where she was seen by one of the new doctors, but after about 4 minutes in the examination room, she burst out screaming as she ran down the hall. An older doctor stopped her and asked what the problem was. She told him her story. After listening, he had her sit down and relax in another room. The older doctor marched down the hallway to the back where the younger doctor was and demanded, "What's the matter with you?" Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 grown children and 7 grandchildren. And you told her she was pregnant? The new young doctor continued to write on his clipboard, and without looking up, he said, "Does she still have the hiccups?" Well, you know, Christmas is the story of a miracle baby. But there was more than one miracle baby in the land of Palestine in that first year of our Lord. Luke begins his gospel with the record of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Miraculous in this sense, because they were both advanced in years. The birth of John overlaps the birth of Jesus and helps us to focus on the priority that God places on the family. The family is God's idea, and he's all for it. That's the main point today. As we begin a new series, we're talking about the Christmas series. And the first in this Christmas series, in this Christmas season, we're going to be looking at the Christmas family. I know someone says, Captain Obvious strikes again, but it bears repeating. The family is God's idea, and God is for it. Back some time ago in the American Family Association magazine, there was a report there by the director of the General Society Survey Organization, GSS it's called, Tom Smith. Listen to what he said. The number of U.S. families that fit the traditional mold will probably be in the minority in the 21st century, according to a new report on marriage and family. The report said, quote, families are smaller and less stable. Marriage is less central and cohabitation more common. The value of children and values for children have altered. And within marriages, gender roles have become less traditional and even egalitarian. And simply what that means for those of us who don't know, and you know, I had to look it up myself, is that there's equal roles. In other words, to be politically correct, everybody is equal. Well, he continues, we had the old system of marriage and family in place for hundreds of years. We have made the transition to the new system, get this now, in just 30 years. Wow. Now, we all could use a little help in shoring up our families according to not what society says, but what the timeless truths of God's Word says and God's plan. And so, the account of John's birth, John the Baptist, would become John the Baptist, provides a lesson for fathers, mothers, and children. So let's spend some time looking at that theme today. First, I want us to notice singing fathers. Zechariah was a Jewish priest. While offering incense inside the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and promised that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and he would be named John. John was to be a great prophet preparing the way for the Messiah. Zechariah doubted the words of Gabriel. He and Elizabeth had never been able to have kids, and now they were very old, beyond childbearing age. Because you see, Zechariah doubted God responded in a way that surprised everybody. Zechariah doubted the Lord, and we begin reading at verse 19, Luke 1. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So Zechariah was mute for the entire 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So I guess this was a kind of a curse. Some women might consider it a kind of a blessing. The man and his wife were having some problems at home and were not talking. They were giving each other the old silent treatment. Suddenly, the man realized the next day he would need his wife to wake him up early, 5 a.m., for an early morning business flight. Now, not wanting to be the first to break the silence and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. He left it where he knew she would find it. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. and he had missed his flight. He was furious. He was about to go and see why his wife hadn't awakened him when he noticed a piece of paper on the next to the bed. It said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Well, when the baby was born, all of the friends and relatives assumed he would be named Zechariah, after, of course, his father. Elizabeth objected, saying he was to be named John. So they all went to Zechariah and asked his opinion. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote the following. His name is John. Immediately, Zechariah was able to speak, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and gave a song to God in thanks for God's blessing in his life. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 68 through 79, we read of his song of praise. He praised the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And on through verse 79, he praises God in song, raises up and praises God, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave praise to God. You know, sometimes men, we are mute about our families. Zechariah wasn't. He learned his lesson. What I mean by mute is sometimes we're passive. It's symptomatic of many men in our society today. In a book entitled Missing in Action, author Weldon Hardenbrook writes of the shift from patriarchy to matriarchy, which occurred in the 19th century in America. Patriarchy means the dad, the head of the family. Matriarchy means the woman has to assume the role of head of the family because the man won't. Listen to some of what he writes. He says, for the first time, moral leadership and courageous acts of benevolence would no longer be viewed by America as masculine attributes. They would become women's work. For all practical purposes, men officially excommunicated themselves from the three most important spheres of social influence: the home, the school, and the church. American men sold their patriarchal birthright for a life of banishment to the island of politics and commerce. In other words, they copped out, exchanging true masculinity for a shallow imitation manhood. And this blurring of Victorian male identity has produced a 20th century male who is more troubled about his manhood than his counterparts in any other time in American history. Their passivity and inaction affirm that spiritual leadership in their homes belongs to their wives. They are bankrupt men and dramatized by their plight, by dropping their wives and children off at church during the football season and signal their sons that the spiritual world is for women and children. End of quote. Folks, listen to me. Christmas is sometimes the season when mute fathers learn to sing. By that I mean that it's a season when distant fathers draw close and become more involved with their families. Passive fathers sometimes commit to their spiritual leadership of their families during this time of the year. Doubting fathers at Christmas time learn to believe in the miracle baby of Christmas joining the faith of their families. One Christian recalls his upbringing, and he says that his father was an honorable man. He was honest and moral. His father was generous and kind. He was raised in a preacher's home, but eventually fell away from those teachings. As he was growing up, it was his mother who took the kids to church. Some of his most vivid memories, he says, are of the Christmas Eve candlelight service at their home church. They were always held at 11:30 p.m. on Christmas Eve. After a busy day, families would gather together in the church house for singing and meditations. At the conclusion of the service, he said, we would have the lighting of the candles followed by the singing of that beautiful hymn, Silent Night. On our pew were always my mother, my sister, my brother, and me, bringing in Christmas Day, singing together, yet not quite together. My dad awaited us at home. For him, it was truly a silent night. In my freshman year of college, the preacher came calling on my dad for the umpteenth time. He said, Fred, you're a good man. You have set a fine example for your children, except for one thing. You've never let that example count for Christ. And to the preacher's astonishment, he said, you're right. I want to receive Christ and be baptized. He waited until I came home from school on Christmas break. The following Sunday, we sat together in church, and when the invitation hymn was sung, Dad looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, it's time. He went forward, confessed Christ, received Christ, and was baptized. That Christmas Eve at the candlelight service on our pew sat my mother, my sister, my brother, and me, and my dad. We lit the candles, and for the first time in my life, I heard my dad sing Silent Night. I remember thinking, he has a beautiful voice. How appropriate that Gabriel described John's ministry in verse 17 as turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. One lady said, many things in life can wait, but the child cannot. Now's the time when his bones are being formed, his blood is being made, and his mind is being shaped. His name is not tomorrow. It is today. How appropriate. Let me state a qualifier to what I'm saying. I commend, first of all of you men in all of our churches that are serving Christ and setting an example for your family. And I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir even this morning. Your presence in church with your family speaks volumes to your wife and children about your spiritual priorities. Many churches have tremendous men who are in leadership roles. Thank you for that. Please keep it up. and if possible, raise it to a new level. And men, let's not forget how many single-parent families are in our society and our churches. There are single mothers and children of absentee fathers who need your godly influence as well. Let's make sure we're noticing them. Men, let's allow our example to count for Christ. Let's stay involved with our families. Assume more of the spiritual leadership. Demonstrate our faith and sing with all of the singing fathers. Singing fathers, you could be one this Christmas season. But we notice, secondly, in our text from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, not only singing fathers, but shouting mothers. That's right, shouting mothers. Luke 1:25, for instance, says, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor," this is Elizabeth talking, "and taken away my disgrace among the people." Then notice verse 42 and 43. "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" My, my, my. Elizabeth valued her role as a mother. She described her pregnancy as the favor of the Lord that he had done for her. Gabriel had told Zechariah that the baby was an answer to their prayers. It's obvious that Elizabeth was thrilled at the prospect of motherhood. You know, I think Elizabeth reaffirms to mothers and would-be mothers today the value of children and the career of motherhood. One man said this about motherhood and being in this role of raising young children. Gifts and gifted. Some of the ways in which God shows the value of children and motherhood. He writes this, in the Bible's assertion that children are gifts. If you're a mother, you're saying that you believe the Bible asserts that children are gifts. You're raising your kids to know the Lord. In Jesus' teaching that the kingdom of God belongs to children. In the Bible's teaching that if possible, widows are to remarry and have children. In fact, that Jesus grew up in a home with at least seven children, many children in that home. When a woman plays the role, involves her life in the role of motherhood, she's living and exhibiting the highest calling that she can achieve. It's God's plan. In God's giving Job 10 new children after the devil had destroyed his other children, it says something about the importance of children. In Jesus' teaching that children have angels who always have God's attention. In Jesus' predicted disaster for those who cause a child to stumble. All these things stress the importance and the value of kids. In the fact that God gift-wrapped his son in a little baby's body. What does that say about the importance of children? In this career, this writer says, of mother, mothers can follow in the steps of Jesus. He poured and concentrated himself into his teaching into the lives of a few men. He was a mastermind, and yet he was not wasting his mind in doing this. Neither will mothers waste their intelligent minds when they pour themselves into the lives of their children. Of course, it may not always seem that way. One mother wrote in Reader's Digest some time ago, "My son Zachary, age 4, came screaming out of the bathroom to tell me he had dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. So I fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment, ran back to the bathroom, came out holding my toothbrush. He held it up and said with a charming smile, 'We better throw yours away too then, because it fell into the toilet a few days ago.'" Now we all as parents, and certainly you mothers, understand those days. But even more important than understanding the value of motherhood is the fact that Elizabeth revered the Lord. In verses 42 and 43 in our text this morning, listen to what she said. "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother,'" watch this now, "'that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" I find it significant that when Mary comes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, it's Mary who gets the attention. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Usually it's the pregnant one who's the center of attention, isn't it? Especially if it's the first child. They get all the compliments. Oh, you have that glow about you, we hear people say. They get all the pampering. Oh, don't carry that box of Kleenex. I'll carry that for you. They get all the baby showers and the special foods. At childbirth, they get all the drugs for pain. What about the husband? What's he get? He gets nothing. One husband said, we have to go through the whole thing without any drugs. My point is this. Elizabeth showered attention not upon herself, but upon Mary. Because God had revealed to Elizabeth that Mary is going to be the mother of Jesus, the Savior and the Lord. Elizabeth may treasure and value her own child, and certainly she does, she did. But she reveres and worships Mary's child, Jesus. The shouting mothers know that children are valuable gifts from God, but we can't worship them, nor allow them to replace God in our lives. It's not enough to give children presents and spend quality time with them. It's not enough to tell them that we love them and give them hugs and even spankings when they need them. We must also give them the gift of parents who have a reverence for God above all things. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 27, anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I wonder if Elizabeth's humble recognition of Mary's greater role contributed to the ability of the great prophet John the Baptist to say of his younger cousin Jesus, 30 years later, he must increase. I must decrease. You know Elizabeth had a big part to play in that. When our own children see their mothers and fathers revering God above all other things, all other beings, even among themselves, even revering God above themselves, especially themselves, it sets the stage for their own humble submission to the Lordship of Jesus. Singing fathers, shouting mothers, finally, leaping babies. Luke 1, verse 41 and verse 44. Listen to what it says. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. My, my, my. This is one remarkable little arrangement of fetal tissue. Almost sounds as if it's alive, doesn't it? When it comes to the controversy over when life begins, I hope and pray that we Christians are interested in the implications of Scripture. I want you to notice that the word baby is applied to this unborn child. Scripture does not use a separate word for the born and the unborn. The baby, we're told, leaped. This was not an involuntary spasm like when your eyelids twitch. This leap was a response to stimuli. Mary's voice was heard, and the baby leaped for joy. Verse 15 informs us that Gabriel said that this baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Nowhere in the Bible, listen to me now, nowhere in the Bible is the Holy Spirit said to fill anything except living human beings. I began by saying, this was a remarkable arrangement of fetal tissue. But he was not unique in his abilities. You see, at 3 weeks, the rudimentary heart of a fetus, it's called, meaning little one, a child, is already pumping his own blood. Did you know that? At 3 weeks. At 6 weeks, his brain waves can be monitored and his limbs begin to thrash. This wasn't the first time little John had leaped. By 3 months, his facial features resemble those of his own parents. At 6 months, all unborn babies are well along in leaping, sucking their thumbs, hiccuping, and paddling about and flipping in their sacks. They're sensitive to touch, to noise, taste, and light. But my main point here is that this baby, little baby John, let's call him LBJ, leaping baby John, LBJ, teaches us something about family. For leaping baby John, as far as we all know from watching all the Hallmark television specials and commercials, Christmas is for families and especially for children, right? Jesus said that we need to become like little children to enter the kingdom. In fact, he said we need to be born again. LBJ, leaping baby John, sets the example for us adults. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like leaping baby John was filled with the Holy Spirit. We too can be filled. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Folks, listen, if you've been baptized, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, then you can be filled with joy. Leaping baby John was filled with joy, and so can we. In fact, when people talk about the spirit of Christmas, I think that's what it is. I think the spirit of joy. For a few days out of every year, we get a glimpse of what life would be like if the world belonged to Christ, giving, singing, peace, joy. Express yourself. Leaping baby John leaped. Why did he leap? Because a Savior was about to be born in the city of David, Christ the Lord, and he couldn't contain himself. Jesus once said if people didn't praise him, the rocks and stones would cry out. A little later, as the children praised him, Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of infants, God has ordained praise." A Sunday school teacher asked her class right before church, "Why is it important to be quiet in church?" A little 4-year-old responded, "Because people are sleeping." Well, folks, it's up to us Christians to praise God's name and proclaim his works. Zacharias certainly may have started out being inhibited, but he didn't stay that way. The Holy Spirit enabled him once he was willing to work with God and say his name is John. Then for those 9 months that he was mute, all of a sudden his tongue was loosed and he said his name is John. If you've been inhibited for a long time, you can start this Christmas season. You can be more like Elizabeth, who praised God from the beginning. You can be like leaping baby John, LBJ, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's up to us. Don't be so inhibited. Don't worry about what others will think about you. Don't worry about what others might say. If you shout, if you sing, if you leap, don't worry about them. Concentrate on what God wants you to do. Folks, it's almost Christmas time. It's almost here. Just a few days. Let's start now. Let's sing with the fathers. Let's shout with the mothers. And let's leap with the leaping babies. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.